Now, our reading this evening in connection with our sermons on the Holy Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read the verses from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Galatians chapter 5 and from verse 16. And perhaps you could put another marker into that passage that we looked at last week to a large extent, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll refer back to that, but particularly the next chapter in Corinthians this evening. So Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, but reading out of the Epistle to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. May God bless those words to us. Last week in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we endeavoured to look at something of what the Word of God says concerning the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, are those things that the Holy Spirit either granted to the church or grants to the church in connection with the church's life in this present world of ours. And in several places of the Word of God, those gifts of the Spirit are enumerated, and their worth and their desirability are set out before us. The gifts of the Spirit, you remember, include such things as the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of the working of miracles, and so on. And they also include the gift of government within the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness, as the Word of God informs us. There are diversities of gifts, in fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, but it is the same Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, he says, to profit all with. So when we think in terms of the gifts of the Spirit of God, those are things that are given by the Holy Spirit to the church, as the church is called to exist in the world until Christ shall come again. And like all of those other aspects of the Holy Spirit of God towards the people of God, they are very precious, and this is a very precious and a very practical aspect of the Spirit's ministry towards us. And in the light of that, then, as we came to the conclusion last week, you remember, those two exhortations out of Paul's epistles to Timothy, first of all, he tells him not to neglect any of the gifts of the Spirit that is within him. In fact, he says, stir up the gift that is within you. The reason, of course, for that is because that when God gifts the church certain things through his Spirit, then those gifts are for purposes. Manward, they're for the purpose of each and every one of us who professes the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, they extend beyond that because it is through the ministry of God's word and the witness of God's people, under all that the Holy Spirit enables them to do, that men and women are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. And then Godward, of course, because ultimately all the gifts of the Spirit that are granted to the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately everything is to the glory of God. That God, says Peter, everything is given in order that God and all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And so the gifts of the Holy Ghost, part and parcel of that ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, given towards us if we are the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ and for as long as we remain the people of God in this present world. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate this after last week. To endeavour to try and go over any of that ground again, my friends, would be absolutely impossible. And can I just refer you to the tape then, or the cassette of last week, if you want to look at that a bit more. But you remember it is one of the great controverted areas in the life of the churches of Christ in these days. Out of the gifts of the Spirit, or the remaining of all the gifts of the Spirit, has sprung up what's become known as the charismatic movement, and all the divisions and so on that has thrown into the church, indeed confusion that has been thrown into the hearts and the minds of many sincere people of God in the world. But very simply, you remember, we do have to look at those gifts that were for that foundational age of the church, those sign gifts as they were given, always given in association and connection with the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles who are no more because they were those who had actually seen the risen Christ. And through all of that, then, those things particularly linked with the apostles, those things, as we would say, indeed have ceased. That doesn't mean that the gifts of the Spirit are not with us in those ongoing gifts of the Spirit that are always to be with us all the days that we live on the face of this earth. And indeed, we are to covet earnestly the best gifts, as the Apostle tells us, and we are not to neglect any gift that God has given to us, and indeed we are to stir up the gift that is within us. There is no Christian that is without at least a gift, and they're all with many gifts, my friends. But every one of us, unto every one of us, says the Apostle, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're all charismatic. We're all, my friends, in reception of the gifts of the Spirit of God. All we need to discern is those gifts that remain and those gifts that have ceased with the passing of the apostles and the foundation of the church and the completion of the scriptures once and for all. Now, that's all I want to say, because we need to pass on now in our sermons. And bear in mind, though, that the gifts of the Holy Ghost, whether we're thinking in terms of those peculiar sign gifts that were given during that foundational age of the church, or the gifts that remain with us on to this day, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are really part and parcel of something else. And what they are part and parcel of course, is that precious truth of the Word of God, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives and the hearts and the souls of God's people. First, you have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart, makes an entrance into a person's heart in regenerating that soul onto life eternal, whereas we were dead in trespasses and sins, says the Apostle. The quickening Spirit, the life-giving Spirit comes and makes us alive, and that he does through the entrance not only of the gospel, but through the entrance of himself into the heart and soul of a person once dead in trespasses and sins. And once the Holy Spirit of God makes that entrance initially into a person's heart, my friends, we are never to think in terms of the Holy Spirit not being in that person's heart and mind. Undoubtedly, there are times when that flame burns low. Undoubtedly, my friends, there are those times when we fail to experience the felt indwelling of the Spirit of God. When sin rises up like a barrier so that we can't feel it. When unbelief comes down like a curtain so that we can't apprehend it. But my friends, we cannot live without the Spirit of God with us. And so although we may not feel his presence at times, nor experience his power at times, the word of our Savior holds good. I will pray the Father, he says, and he shall send you another comforter, and he shall abide with you forever, and he shall be in you. And all the word of God thereafter makes it absolutely clear. Ye are the temple of God, says the apostle, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to that shambolic church, the Corinthians. And yet he is able to say, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. His experience, or their experience of the Spirit, no doubt, my friends, was gay low at that point in all the fullness of the Spirit of God promised to us. But still with all, that Spirit who comes at the beginning sets up his abode in the heart and the mind of a child of God, having become a child of God through his operations, then the presence of the Spirit is promised for all the days of our life. And even when we are into glory at last. So, when we think in terms of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, whether those that were for that time, whether those that remain with us, those gifts of the Holy Spirit are something of the stemming out of the indwelling of the Spirit. It is because the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, then those manifestations of the Spirit, as Paul calls them, those things are then evidenced in the life that God's people are to live. He is the source. He is the one that brings about the existence of the gifts in the first place. He is the one who brings about the exercise of those gifts as well. However, what we said then about the gifts of the Spirit, part of the stemming out of the indwelling of the Spirit, we also said, of course, that's not the only thing that is attributed to the indwelling of the Spirit. And so it's another of those stemming outs that we're going to begin to look at this evening, note namely what the Apostle calls the fruit of the Spirit in that chapter 5 of Galatians that we read from this evening. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, he says, there is no law. And so the Spirit of God dwelling in God's people, stemming out from that indwelling, the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruit of the Spirit as well. And it's that we're going to look at this evening, and then in the will of the Lord, again next Lord's Day. Now, it's a big subject, so let me say this. First of all, a few general observations to keep in the back of our mind, and then we'll go on to look at least at the first three of those things that are mentioned in connection with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is love and joy and peace. Now, the general observations are along this line, my friends, so that we don't simply look at those things as what you might say the general graces of the Christian life. Now, they are those. All of those things are the virtues or the graces of a Christian life that were to manifest in the Christian life. But bear in mind that they're set down here very specifically as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we're to look at them under those terms and understand them under those terms. And it really is, it's a marvelous thing to think that when you begin to trace out those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God, you'll see that each and every one of those things that is mentioned is in some way associated with the Spirit of God, either in his person or his work or his being towards us. You see, all of those things represented are represented either explicitly or else they're implied out of the Word of God as some aspect of the working or the person of the Holy Spirit of God towards us. The love, the joy, the peace we'll look at later on this evening. But you see, my friends, even with the thing that follows on from that, in that chapter, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, says the Apostle Paul. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, and indeed it is. And that long-suffering part of our lives we're to exercise continuously in our lives. But long-suffering, my friends, is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, because long-suffering is part of the being and the character of the Holy Spirit of God himself. One of the great expressions of that is away back in the book of Genesis, when God looked on this world and when he saw this world absolutely in the pit of its sin and its rebellion against him. And he decided indeed that he would destroy man from off the face of the earth, saving only Noah and his family in that way that he chose to save them. And you remember those words? He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Is that not long-suffering? Oh, you say, but he destroyed the world. Yes, he destroyed the world. But the fact, my friends, that God didn't destroy the world right there and then, but left it for that 120 years while the ark was in the making, that was the long-suffering of God. My spirit, indeed, shall not always strive with man. It will come to an end and come to a conclusion. But the fact that he didn't destroy it there and then, that is only an indication of the long-suffering of God. My friend, the fact that God doesn't extinguish us right off the face of the earth, as it were, as soon as we're born, that only manifests the long-suffering of God. And because his long-suffering has a termination, that doesn't in any way annul the long-suffering, that establishes it. That he goes on and on and on, setting out the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ, giving us breath in our nostrils, doing everything, my friends, under his long-suffering grace towards us. And as God is long-suffering and shown to be long-suffering, and as the Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Godhead, of course he is long-suffering. And he was long-suffering and shown to be long-suffering right back there in the days of Noah, and he is long-suffering yet. So when we're exhorted concerning the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, that is something, my friends, that's to spring out of our lives because of the indwelling of the long-suffering Spirit of God in our lives. If he who is long-suffering dwells within us, then by his grace we shall be long-suffering in bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The same with what comes after. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And can you think of anything, my friends, that better symbolizes the gentleness of the Holy Spirit than in that form that he sovereignly took at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the heavens were opened, and when the Spirit of God, it says, descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus Christ? Surely whatever that symbolism means, it points us up to the gentleness, because the gentleness of a dove is absolutely crystal clear to every heart and to every mind. When you read about that particular aspect of the Spirit of God towards us, that he leads us, isn't that a gentle thing? We mightn't think that we're being led very gently at times by the Holy Spirit, but that's only got to do with our obstinate natures. But he in all his gentleness is leading us in the right way, if only we would more willingly go in the right way. But it is the gentleness of the Spirit of God that gently clears our way, as the old hymn says, and leads us through this world to bring us on to glory and on to God forever and ever. And it's the same with the goodness. Though that characteristic mark of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter tells Cornelius and those gathered, you remember, whom he says, God anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who what? Who went about doing good. He who was filled with the Spirit of God went about doing good, because he who is the Spirit of God, my friends, is the Spirit of good and the Spirit of goodness. You see? The fruit of the Spirit isn't simply manifestations of the graces of the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is that which comes from the Spirit, dwelling within the hearts and the souls of God's own people. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And in case you think it's all insipid, you see, have a look, remember at what he goes on to say. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, that's not faith in the sense of exercising faith. It literally means faithfulness, fidelity. That's what it means. And the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is fidelity. You remember one of the titles we looked at last week concerning the Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth. And oh, my friends, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of burning truth, burning fidelity, burning faithfulness. He's transparent in all his ways, and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is manifested in reflecting what the Spirit of God himself is in all his faithfulness, my friends, in all his fidelity to the glory of God and to the good of men and women. And coupled with that, you see that other bit, he says also it's temperance. Verse 23, meekness and temperance, he says, against which there is no law. What's temperance? Temperance simply means self-control. You see, that's not an insipid thing. That's a battling thing. That's a warfaring thing, my friends. You know, the most ominous prefix in the Word of God and in our lives is the prefix self. And all you have to do is stick self in front of so many good things and they become bad things. Self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, self-aggrandishment. And that's why the Word of God says that we're to crucify self with the lusts and the affections thereof. Unless a man denies his self, takes up his cross and follows me, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, my friends, that temperance is self-control. And it's bringing that old self under control, not our self-control in the sense, but our self-control as under the control of the Holy Spirit. You remember the great illustration in Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit, says Paul. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Just as that drunk man, my friends, you remember, walks wrong, speaks wrong, thinks wrong. When you're under the control of the Spirit of God, says the apostle, then you walk right, you think right, you speak right. You see, it's the Spirit controlling. And that's of the very essence of that self-control, of that temperance that the Word of God is speaking about. Now, you see the point. I trust you see the point, my friend. Certainly, all of these things belong in the general, as you would say, to the Christian life. But also, they are very explicitly stated as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And you see then, of course, the application in that, my friend. If these manifest things in our lives are the fruit of the Spirit, then the way to the production of those things is not by seeing to the fruit as such, but seeing to the root itself. It's to seeing to the indwelling of the Spirit in our life. And so you get all of those tremendous exhortations, because don't think for one minute that although we hold to the sovereignty of God through and through from beginning to end, that in any way that would make us lapse into a libertine spirit where you can do what you like. Not at all. And my friends, the Word of God exhorts us time again concerning the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God that is within you. Quench not the Spirit. You remember our Lord says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Because what father of his son asks him for something, he won't give it. So everyone who asks for the Holy Ghost, he shall be given to them. And all of those obligations that we have, my friends, in order to the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there is seeing the root of everything in our lives, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our souls. You can't strip away, my friends, you can't strip away sovereignty and responsibility and set them at loggerheads, the one with the other. Very often, a very fine balance, but without a doubt, that which is made manifest on the outside of our lives is that which is cultivated and nurtured in the inside in our lives. You remember Israel of old, and Israel was the vine that God had planted. And God came at one point in Israel, and he says, I looked for it to bring forth grapes, and behold, it brought forth wild grapes. Why was that? Thought it was fruitful enough, my friends. But the fruit that it was bearing wasn't the fruit that God wanted from them. No, no. He says, I looked for them to bring forth grapes, and they brought forth wild grapes, which were useless to God. And the reason? Because, my friends, they had failed to see to the root matters of their religion, the honoring and the glorying of the Lord their God. And so, very simply then, when you think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that is produced in the believer's life is that which comes from the Spirit of God himself through the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our souls. Therefore, it's to look to that cultivation, that nurture, with regards to the very root of the matter, the indwelling of the Spirit of God so graciously given to us by God in the issues of our salvation. Now, something else, you see, within the general. You see, of course, that it's the fruit of the Spirit. No doubt you've come across this in other places. It's singular. Very often people speak about the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to battle over one letter with anyone, because very often our hearts are right when our heads or our mouths go a wee bit of glee. But when all said and done, it is the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular. And of course, we're to look on it then, if you like, as a fruit with segments, perhaps as an orange or something like that. You see, there are different segments, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But although there are various segments, and all the segments in the right order as God has placed them, still with all, what we're to bear in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. The first segment, that great segment, you might say, is the segment of love. And how important that is, as we'll see in a minute or two. But it's very important in relation to the gifts and concerning some of those particular gifts that so many people do seem to scramble after. And if you turn back to that Corinthian passage that we looked at last time, you remember chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and how the Lord's apostle is speaking there about all the gifts that existed in those days, and they did exist in those days. And then when he comes to the end of that chapter, bear in mind there are no chapter divisions in the original scriptures, nor verses for that matter. But when he comes to the last verses, we have it in our Bibles. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Whatever the best gifts are, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And oh, my friends, when it comes to this business of the gifts, indeed, he says, covet earnestly the best gift, but there is a more excellent way. And that more excellent way that he inserts right in there in that chapter 13 until he comes back to the issue of the gifts in chapter 14 is the way of love and the way of charity, my friends. And so you get all that laid out before us, and it simply boils down to this, my friends, that the indwelling of the Spirit of God shows itself especially in an ethical lifestyle that God's people are called to live. In an ethical lifestyle. And you see, isn't it the case, my friends, that the New Testament takes account of phenomena, as you would call it? All the miraculous and marvelous things that took place. New Testament takes account of all that, but the New Testament especially takes account of how God's people actually live in this present world. those memorable, shattering words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then the crowning word, by their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit. And my friends, when we think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, and the first segment of the fruit of the Spirit, following on, not denying for one second that all of those gifts were in abundance in the New Testament churches, still with all, he says, behold, I show you a more excellent way. And he says, as far as the tongues are concerned, even if I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, and didn't have this love, it would profit me absolutely nothing. So you see, when it comes to that, my friends, the reflection of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in a person's life is in the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit. And God forbid that in these days in which we live, in which the gospel demands have been reduced to a practical minimum, God forbid that we should ever lose the absolute moral, ethical demand of the gospel in the hearts and the lives of those who are God's people. And then perhaps you could say this, that the fruit of the Spirit is seen as singular as opposed to the gifts plural, maybe for this reason, because gifts were many and varied. There are diversities of gifts, says the Apostle Paul. And not everybody is given the same gift. One person is given one gift, another person is given another gift. Some are given several gifts. But the gifts are plural, you see, because everybody has different gifts and varying gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular because every Christian must bear the fruit of the Spirit. Every Christian, my friends, all must bear, and all must bear all the fruit of the Spirit. You see, although it's in segments, the Word of God doesn't say that we're to bear the segments of the fruit of the Spirit. Simply, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So that somebody isn't going to come along and say, well, I think I'll major in the joy bit, but I'm not so hot for the temperance, I think I'll minor in it. No, no, no. That can't be done. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the stemming out of the indwelling of the Spirit, is singular because it is one whole fruit that is to be produced in our lives. Like everything else, my friends, sometimes it's just in the blade, sometimes in the ear, sometimes it's the full corn in the ear, insofar as we can live in this present world. But it's a whole thing, and it's the wholeness of the whole thing in due proportion as God has ordained it. It's that we're to see to in our lives. And then can I say this, just this last thing in the general. Perhaps the fruit of the Spirit, my friends, in relation to the gifts of the Spirit, even, or you would say perhaps particularly in those gifts of the Spirit that are still with us today. Those gifts of teaching and ruling and exhortation and showing hospitality and all of those things. My friends, you see how much of the fruit of the Spirit we need in order to exercise the gifts of the Spirit that God's given to us. I tell you this, and surely we know it, even with our own children, my friends, when it comes to teaching them or ruling them or exhorting them even, how much long-suffering, how much patience, how much love, all of those gifts of the Spirit that we're to exercise in whatever way God calls us to exercise them, all of those are best accommodated in our lives by the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And you see, isn't it the case that some people think, oh, well, if I had so-and-so's gift, I would be all right. If they had to try and exercise the gift that I'm supposed to have, that would be a different matter. Well, the apostle takes that into account. He says, don't you know you're a body? In that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, don't you know you're a body, he says? And you're all members in the body. And one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, I have no need of thee. And not only that, he says, God hath set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased him. As it has pleased him. And my friends, if we think that we would like somebody else's gift, or we would like somebody else to have our gift, bear in mind that it is God who sets the members of the body in accordance with their gifts in the body, in accordance with his holy and sovereign will. And to come to terms with that kind of thing, because we're all human, to come to terms with all of that kind of things, how much of the wholeness of the fruit of the Spirit do we need in our lives to settle our hearts and our minds concerning the things of our God? We must conclude, but you see, the fruit of the Spirit then, it is his fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, therefore, it is consistent with the Holy Spirit, with what he is, with what he does, his whole being, his whole ministry, his whole character. And it's through the indwelling of the Spirit of God that we produce the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. Therefore, we're to see to that which is really the root of the matter concerning the fruit that is to be born. And also, my friends, in the whole of our life, all of that fruit goes on being born right till the harvest, right till the Lord calls us home. So, as we look at those segments then, keeping all of that in the back of our minds. Now, the three segments we mentioned, love and joy and peace, and you'll appreciate again. We're only going to touch and glance on those things because you can't look at them again as general Christian virtues and so on. But that segment, that virtue of love, and isn't that a gracious thing in connection with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, isn't this the case? I think we can all say this. We're more accustomed to think in terms of the love of God the Father, or the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we're justified in doing that because the Bible is so full of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is the love of God made manifest and so on. Jesus, who loved me, says the apostle, and gave himself for me. But whereas all of that is gloriously true, that we think in terms of the love of the Father and the love of the Son, we're not to neglect the fact that there is such a thing as the love of the Holy Ghost towards us as well. And in fact, the love of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is something that is very, very practical, as you might imagine, because he is the one who is indwelling us to the good of God's people and to the glory of God in our lives. And so you get the Lord's Apostle Paul towards the end of the Roman Epistle in chapter 15, and he says this, he's looking for the Lord's people there, calling the brethren in Rome to pray with him for his well-being and the work of the gospel. And so he says towards the end there, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and for the love of the Spirit. Pray with me. Through the love of the Spirit, he says, pray for me in connection with all the work of the gospel that God has given into my hands to do. Now, here's the nice thing about it, you might say. Paul had never met the Romans. Paul had never been to Rome. At the beginning of the epistle, he expresses his hope and his intention of going, but he had never been. Satan hindered us. We wanted to go a few times, he says, but Satan got in the way. So he'd never been to Rome. He had never seen the Roman Christians face to face. And yet he's able to call on them for their prayerful interest for him personally and for the work of the gospel that God had given into his hands to do. And he calls on their prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ and through the love of the Holy Spirit. And you see, he was confident, my friend, that the love of the Holy Spirit in their hearts would bear the fruit of love in their lives in praying for him before the Lord his God. By the love of the Spirit. Does exactly the same thing when he writes to the Colossians. He says, Tychicus has told you everything concerning me. And he says, he also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And on account of this, he says, I cease not to rejoice for you all. And you see, the love of the Spirit of God, very, very practical thing, as he takes up his dwelling in our hearts, creating that root in our hearts that is to bear the fruit in our lives of the love of the Spirit, he himself, who is love, like the Father, and like the Son, so that it is through the love of the Spirit and by the love of the Spirit we can be moved towards the Lord's saints, even those we don't know or never will know, perhaps, this side of eternity. And then remember this also, of course, it's part of the gracious ministry of the Spirit's indwelling to constantly open up the love of God towards us in Jesus Christ the Saviour. The great Romans chapter 5 passage, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on about tribulation, working patience, patience, experience, experience, hope. And then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do we know God's love towards us? It's by the Holy Spirit shedding abroad the knowledge and the experience of the love of God towards us. What's that love of God consist of? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the love of God, my friends, is summed up in Calvary. In Calvary. God doesn't love sinners just like that. Sinners are obnoxious in God's sight. Obnoxious. Now, don't you know that? If you're a sinner tonight, my friend, in God's sight, you're obnoxious in God's sight. And what happens then? Does God set something aside? No, no. But the love of God is so overpowering and so mysterious, says the Apostle Paul, that in his love, he sends forth Jesus Christ to die for sinners. And then out of his love, he loves them. You know, my friends, when the Apostle Paul writes and says, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, he's not thinking of me when he was trying to keep the Jewish law. He's not thinking of me when he was one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. He was thinking of me when he was wreaking havoc against the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine, he says, Jesus loved me. Because there was something lovable in Paul. No, there was nothing lovable in Paul, my friends. But it was the love of God that was so overpowering in and of itself that he sent forth Jesus Christ for the salvation of men and women. How are we able to see that? How are we able to see that the love of God stands manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ? Only in one way. When the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. You hardened sinners. You see what it is? That you can't see the love of God in the cross of Christ. Why? Because your heart is adamant against the Holy Spirit of God. Because you've closed up your heart and your mind to the things of Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit of God works in a person's heart and soul, or has worked in our hearts and souls, showing us the love of Christ in that he withheld, the love of God in that he withheld not his only Son, it's the Spirit of God who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So when the fruit of the Spirit is said to consist in this segment of love, it's not something that's divorced from he who is the Spirit indwelling us himself. In fact, it sums up the Spirit, my friends, sums up the Spirit. Through the love of the Spirit, in that very practical manner, our love is exercised towards others in Christ Jesus the Savior. Through the shedding abroad of the love of God in our hearts, that love of God is seen towards us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, then be sure that it is something that is going to stem out of our life as the Holy Spirit of God indwells our life. And where would you begin and end? It would be absolutely impossible. The dear old Solomon in the Song of Solomon says truly that many waters cannot quench love. All the powerfulness of the love of God towards us, all the powerfulness of love rightly understood, not that Hollywood image of love. Remember those three words, eros, just that physical love, nothing wrong with it in its right context and rightly used, philia, that man-to-man love, that brotherhood kind of love, Philadelphia, that name of that city in America. But the love that's spoken about is agape, that unique Christian love, that which comes from God and is to be exercised by God's people, the one towards the other. And it is that love that is the fruit of the Spirit of God in a man or a woman's life. And you see how it sort of sums up so many of the other things that follow on. When the apostle speaks in that chapter 13 of Corinthians about love and all those different things that love does, you see, he gathers in so many things. What comes after is love and joy and peace. Well, he says there, love rejoices in the truth. There's joy in love. He says love suffers long. There's long suffering in love. He says love suffers long and is kind. There's kindness and gentleness and goodness in love. He says love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. There's meekness in love. So in that very sensuousy, there is that way in which the love, the fruit of the Spirit in love, is almost central to everything else within all of those segments that the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. And don't you know, says the Apostle Peter, it's got such coverability about it, such stretchability about it. Love, he says, doesn't shout out from the rooftops. He says, love covers all things, covers all things. All that love is, and if you read the Word of God, my friends, all that love is. So that Paul says in that Corinthians chapter 13, he says, now at the present time, there abides faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And of course that's the case. Now there's faith. But when we see Christ, we don't need faith. Faith isn't going to exist in heaven because we don't need it. It's now we need faith. Now we walk by faith. Hope doesn't exist in heaven, because when we get to heaven, hope is realized. It's redundant. Don't need it anymore. But love characterizes heaven and goes on and on and on. Now abideth faith and hope and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so when he starts off by saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love, in no way are to we overlook that in our lives, that which characterizes the Spirit of God himself, that is to characterize our lives by God's grace as we endeavor to live in the world. And then those other two things, and as I say, just touching and glancing on them, but the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, joy, and peace. And again, not simply in the general, but as they stand associated with the Holy Spirit of God himself. And again, in that epistle to the Romans, when the apostle writes there to that Roman church, he says this. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not outward things in that sense. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So whereas there is the peace and the joy that characterizes the Christian life in the general, at the same time, never neglecting the fact that the peace and joy of the Christian life is also something that is very much traceable to the indwelling of the Spirit of God in each and every one of our lives. And you can see why, my friends. If we realize, with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that God withheld not his only Son from us, if we see the love of God in giving Christ to us through the operations of the Spirit of God shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts, what else can result from that but joy? Joy! The joy of sins forgiven. Nothing like it this side of glory. Nothing like it. That's why the Word of God says, the Lord says in those parables, he says, why? He says, every sinner that repents causes joy, rejoicing among the angels that are in heaven. And if the angels can rejoice at somebody being saved, my friend, if we're saved, should we not have joy and rejoicing that we're delivered from hell and delivered on to heaven forever and evermore? What else can the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives produce fruit-wise but joy in our lives? And not the joy that is determined by circumstances. We can all be joyful for a dozen and one reasons at different times. But this particular joy in the Holy Ghost, that's something that transcends circumstances. That's something, my friends, that can be felt. Not a babbling or a bubbling over, of course. You know, one telling piece of scripture that really is descriptive of true Christian joy surely must be when it says about our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You think of that. Christ on the way to Calvary. Have a look at him, my friends. He couldn't even bear up in his humanity under the weight of the cross. And with all those scars in his body and the blood still oozing out of those wounds, it says it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And so Christian joy and joy in the Holy Ghost is something that overcomes whatever the circumstances. When Paul and Barnabas preached in Antioch, and then they had to leave the disciples there on account of the disruption that was caused, and they had to flee for their lives, leaving the new disciples that were there in the midst of all the persecution and animosity. Here's what you read. It says that they kicked off the dust from off their feet, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Right up against it they were. But they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Says the apostle to the Thessalonians, when the word of God came to you, he said you received it in the midst of much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. When a person receives the gospel into their heart and their mind, the one thing that's going to characterize that person is that joy in the Holy Ghost. Not an effervescent kind of thing, but a settled joy in the midst of circumstances, whatever those circumstances are. Not, my friends, continuously, because we're not made like that. Why is it? Why is it that people will drive statements to their absolute logical conclusion when logic doesn't apply? We're still in our mortal frames. But that which characterizes a child of God is the joy of the Holy Ghost in the midst of all things. Lovely wee word in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over against that chariot and begin to speak to that man. And he was reading Isaiah 53, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I unless some man should guide me? And beginning at the same place, he says, he preached unto him Jesus. And obviously he preached unto him believers' baptism as well. So that's part of the gospel. And then when they came to a certain water, he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Pregnant question for many in our day. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. You see, the joy of sins forgiven. All the activity of the Spirit of God there. Go near to him, Philip. Speak to him, Philip. Spoke to him. Spirit takes him away. He saw him no more. What about Dad? He's only an old mortal preacher. But he went on his way rejoicing because he had found the Christ in Isaiah 53. To his heart and to his soul. Now we must conclude. What can you say about the peace? Surely it's all a peace with everything. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And again, is there a better emblem of the Spirit himself than the Spirit of peace who comes and breathes peace into our hearts? To the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So out of that indwelling, there stems indeed the gifts of the Spirit of God. But there stems the fruit of the Spirit. May God give us grace to the cultivation and the nurturing of that fruit in our lives by seeing to that which is the very root from which the fruit springs. And that is that presence, that indwelling, of him whom the Saviour prayed we would receive forever and evermore. May the Lord bless us. Amen.